Today, for the sake of time, I want to just real quick talk to you about something. And the topic of my message today is from defeat to triumph. From defeat to triumph. How many of you have ever faced defeat in your life at any point? Okay, thank you for the few of you who are honest and your hands are up. The rest of you, but if you're living in this life, you must have faced defeat in one way or the other. And if you don't face defeat, faces us sometimes on a weekly basis in different areas of life. From defeat to triumph. Today is Easter Sunday. It is Resurrection Sunday. And it is the greatest triumph story ever told. But I want to take us back a little bit to the Friday that is called Good Friday. And why is it a Good Friday when the bad things happened? From defeat to triumph. Let's go open our Bibles to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter number 19. Gospel of John, chapter 19. And I pray that God will give me time to be able to take you from Friday, where all the defeat and all the shame happened, to Sunday, when triumph was permanently manifested for us. John chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Verse 20. "Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the entrance of your word. It gives us light. And Lord, we've come to receive from the abundance of the things that you have prepared for us this morning. Lord, as we listen to the perfect law of liberty, and as we listen to your word, Lord, anyone here who is dealing with defeat in any form, Lord, trust us from defeat into triumph. Lord, let your glory be made manifest. And Jesus, we celebrate you forever. Amen. I said amen. I begin from this passage of scripture because for a lot of people, they don't understand the power of the cross. They don't understand the meaning of the cross. The cross for Christianity has become a big symbol of Christianity. You know, people wear the cross. You see it on jewelries. You see it on churches. We have it. You know, you see it on different things. But let me take you a little bit to understand the history of the cross and why, if you wore the cross or you had anything, a symbol of the cross, in the time when Jesus was crucified, it was a shame. The cross was the most shameful of deaths. It was the most shameful, the most despicable of death. But it is the symbol of Christianity. It is the symbol of victory. In fact, the cross was defeat. You see, the Roman Empire, which was the non-power at that time, it was the predominant force at that time. They didn't actually even develop the cross. The Phoenicians did it. And then the Greeks and all the other, they began to perfect on it, because the cross was an excruciating, was a way of excruciating punishment. But it was gradual. It wasn't like hanging, because if they hung a person, the person would die fast. And people died on the cross not in one day. Jesus' death on the cross was quick. Oh, they went to check. When they went to check, Jesus had died. The thieves had not died. They broke the legs of the thieves, and then they took them down, and so that they can die a slow, painful, excruciating, remarkable death. And so for Jesus, when it came the time for his death, Like I said, in the cross, the person first had to be beaten, then paraded, then meant to carry the cross, to go up to Golgotha, so you feel you are, it's a way to deter other people from ever attempting to do what that person did. So when a thief saw a person, a criminal, suffering, being beaten, and carrying the cross, and going up to where they were going to be crucified. And they didn't crucify you in a secret place. It wasn't in a valley. It was in a public place. A place where other people, when they are passing, they will see and they will know. And then your name will be written. Your tribe, your village will be written. Where you came from. And the crime that you committed will be written there. So that other people will know. So this is Jesus. What was his crime? He came, he said, he was the Son of God. And so the Jews accused him and said, this one claims that he is God, or that he is the Son of God. And so for the Romans, that's not our problem. Whether he is God or is not God, that's his problem. So they couldn't find anything to crucify him for, to accuse him of. So they tried to exonerate him. But then when he said, my kingdom is not of this world, so all of a sudden he makes himself king. That was high treason against Caesar. There was one king. Now, mind you that Jesus had wanted to be destroyed as a king from when he was born. And now, when he was older, they now came, they accused him of making himself king. So that's why they, when he was crucified to that cross, if the media team can go back to John 19, when they crucified him, they wrote on the cross, it says, Jesus of Nazareth. They wrote his name. They wrote his place where they perceive he came from. Then they say the king of the Jews. So his accusation, because you see, there was a fight between the religious and the political. So the Romans could not persecute him for being religious. It was his right to be religious. So when they nailed him on being political, because now he is a person, he's trying to be a king. It's okay. That was his crime. He's the king of the Jews. And you know, for the Jewish people, they didn't like the cross. They didn't like anything. There were two deaths in Israel that if a person died that death, your family, your whole society, your whole, they will abandon you. By hanging, if you hung yourself, you will be allowed there. You will die there. You will, in fact, where you die, you'll be buried there. That's why when Judas hung himself, the Bible says him falling headlong was burst open. The family could not go claim him. Nobody could go there because it is such a disgraceful death. Then the same thing on the cross. When a person died on the cross, nobody wants to associate with you. Nobody wants to come to you because you're a public disgrace. They will allow the person to rotten on the cross right there. But Jesus died. That's why the Bible says, forsaken. He was abandoned. Everybody ran away. His mother stood. In fact, even his disciples, they ran away. The Jews didn't want to associate with that. From defeat to triumph. Now, mind you that we're going there. So how come that this cross, which was the symbol of criminality, such excruciating, humiliating death became the symbol of Christianity. I want to share with you four things that the cross represents for us. The first thing that the cross represents for us is sacrifice. It represents what? Sacrifice. Jesus had to sacrifice his life. He was God. He had power over everything, but he sacrificed his life to die on the cross. In fact, he first abandoned heaven in its totality. He abandoned his righteousness and sacrificed it, took on the, became the sacrificial lamb. So for us, as believers, the cross represents sacrifice. The passage that Sister Grace read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he says that he died. We judge this that one died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. So he sacrificed his life that we can live a life of sacrifice. That's why he says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, deny his father, deny his mother, and take up his cross. When you take up the cross, you take up sacrifice. Hallelujah. Amen. The cross for us is sacrifice. For a Christian, the cross is sacrifice. The cross represents sacrifice. The second thing the cross represents, it represents shame. Shame. Like I just described to you, Jesus had to be paraded. And guess what? Not just did they have to be paraded, they had to also be stripped naked. It was the most despicable death. Don't mind when you see in movies, they show the cross, it is high up there. No, the cross wasn't always high. It was put at a level that people could, everybody passing would see eye contact. Then they would spit on you. They would raka, they would spit on the person. They would throw dust at you. Because you were public disgrace, public enemy number one. You had died, not just people who died by stoning, they would take them and bury them. Stephen was buried. In fact, when they stoned Apostle Paul, they dragged him out of the city square. But if you died the death of the cross, nobody wanted to identify with you. That's why Joseph of Arimathea had to come late in the night to kind of like take the body of Christ, to steal the body, to go preserve because of who he was. The rest of them were just left there to die. So the cross for us is shame. It is shame. Now, mark these things because these are very important. They are going to be vital to your Christianity, to when you live here today. Your belief will be firm, like the children were saying, talking about belief. Your belief will be firm, unshakable, unmovable. What shall separate us from the love of God? It is shame. First, it is sacrifice. Second, it is shame. And third, the cross for us is suffering. It is suffering. Somebody say suffering. Suffering. Jesus suffered on that cross. Oh, like I said, the Romans, they were smart. They wanted death, but they didn't want it fast. Because they could have just, pushed him off. They could have just cut his head, beheaded him. They could have done other things. They had ways in which, they had ways of inflicting pain. That's why some people, the Bible said they were sawn asunder. Some people were skinned as a deterrence. They were suffering. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. On that cross, to make it easy, study about the cross. The power of the cross. Person was hanging there. Their arms get weak. Everything, their body. They actually go through, by the stress of their body, they go through the mortification process or mortizing process. Even though it actually starts when the person has died. You know, sometimes when a carcass, or whether it's an animal, when it dies, its first teeth, it stiffens up. Then when it goes through mortification, when mortification has entered, then it actually relaxes. It breaks. But the cross broke you before you die. And then just to make sure that they ensure that the after, when everything is done, the heart ruptures, then water begins to gush out, fluids. They made a way you could breathe barely enough to stay alive. But hang there long enough to die slowly. So the cross for us was suffering. It was suffering for Jesus. But the fourth and the beautiful thing is that the cross for us is salvation. The cross for us is salvation. It is salvation. It is salvation. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. It is salvation. I'll read a passage of scripture, and this passage of scripture just makes me chuckle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse number 18. And you would understand this, why it was written in, not just, it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. They said the king of the Jews, it was written so that everybody passing will know that this is a king who has died, a king who is crucified. It was written in Hebrew. All known languages at that time. So that you will not mistake it. It is unmistakable that this person there on that thing is a king. It's a powerless king. A king who had been stripped naked. A king whose royalty had been stripped of him. He'd been stripped of his royalty. A king who had been disempowered, dismembered. A king whose subjects could not fight for him. A king who was indefensible. And yet the cross was tormenting him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So why is it foolishness? Why is it foolishness? How can you take the object of, the symbol of such humiliation, the symbol of such shame, such defeat, the symbol of such cruelty, of such suffering, of such pain, and then it becomes a symbol of our salvation? So the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is foolishness even to those who are educated. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. Let's go verse 19. You will understand this a little bit as we go forward. Verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." It's gone. Let's keep going. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God met the foolish? Has not God met foolish the wisdom of the world, of this world?" It's God. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." You begin to understand the cross here now a little bit. Let's go. "But we preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ crucified. We preach the message of the cross. People are looking for signs. People are looking for wisdom. They want something that will startle them. They want something that will fickle them. But we preach Christ. That's why no matter what we preach, no matter how many stories we tell you, if at the core of it the cross is not there, your Christianity is of all things vain. If all we tell you is, in fact, this morning as I was meditating about this, as I was thinking about this, I was meditating about this, you know, I just heard this whisper in my spirit. Do you know that miracles happened before the cross? Oh, there were prophecies before the cross. There were visions before the cross. There was wisdom before the cross. Aristotle, Socrates, these people lived. They had wisdom, such great wisdom. Solomon, there was wisdom. But you know what was never before the cross? There was no eternal life. There was no salvation. Are you hearing me, somebody? So at the core of Christianity, it is the cross. Without it, you can get all kinds of miracles, but you are not assured of eternal life. In fact, there was the raising of the dead, which is a big miracle, before the cross. But there was no resurrection of the dead. Hi, you didn't hear me. I said people rose from the dead before the cross, but there was no resurrection because those people died back. And as this morning when I was meditating on that, and it just came to me. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews is stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Why is stumbling block to the Jews? Let me tell you why. Death, like I told you, two kinds of death that were anathema to the Jews. Either a person died by suicide or they died on the cross. So when you died by suicide or they died on the cross, it was the sign of a curse. You were cursed. A person would, that's why they didn't want to touch. Because it was a curse. Oh, did you know about Judas? They say, let him be accursed. He was cursed. It was a curse. You brought a curse on your generations, on your family forever, dying by suicide, by hanging, or by the cross. So to the Jews, When we preach Christ, the message of the cross, they say, huh? You are saying a cursed thing is what brings salvation to you? What has been pronounced, publicly displayed as a curse, even the Romans recognize him as a cursed one. He died on the cross. How do you tell me that a curse is what becomes salvation for you? How do you tell me that the curse is what is a blessing to you? So to the Jews, he is a stumbling block because they cannot stumble past the curse. But yet, he's a blessing for us. So now, to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Why foolishness? You know, the Greeks were people who sought for wisdom. They would sit down, they would think. They had places, gathering places where they went to begin to philosophize, to begin to theorize, to begin to come up with wise sayings. They would begin to think. And for the Greeks, a person who was strong, who was a hero, would not die a disgraceful death. If you wanted to say you were a hero, these were people who, there's patterns. Those were the strong people. You understand what I'm talking about? So for the Greeks, it's foolishness. How can you say one who was killed, who was not only killed, but killed a shameful death, that your hero is one who died? He didn't even die like a hero. He died like a criminal. How do you say that this, the symbol of criminality, is salvation to you? So to the Jews, he's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, he is foolishness. But verse 24 tells us something. He said, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. What you see as foolish, what you see as shame, what you see as weak, he is the power and the wisdom of God. So for every Christian, when you look at the cross, you see that your curse has been nailed to the cross. Hey, you didn't hear me. I said, when you see the cross, any curse that you were ever cursed, any curse that you ever be cursed with, has been nailed to the cross. Because actually, to the Jews, he was cursed. To the Jews, you are saying your curse. The one who is cursed is salvation for you. And I embrace it. Because why? My curse has been nailed on the cross. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. It says, Christ has redeemed Pastor Blaze. Oh, thank you for saying amen for me. Christ has redeemed me and my family. I don't know about you, but I know that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, having become what? A curse for me. For it is written, it was law. Curse is anyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ, when he hung on the tree, the Jews said, no, this guy is cursed. And then I am saying, he's my salvation. So my curse, when I see the cross, my curse is nailed there. Are you dealing with generational curse? I come to tell you today that the price for that curse has been paid. Anything that you inherited from your family, negative pattern, every bloodline deformity has been nailed to the cross. There is no curse strong enough. There is no curse strong enough. There is no power strong enough to defeat the curse that was crucified on the cross of Calvary for you. Hallelujah. From defeat to triumph, the foolish thing had become deliverance for me. Hey, somebody may say, I need a crutch because I am not strong enough. What is foolish has become deliverance for me. Are you dealing with a curse in your family? You see, I wish you can understand this thing. There was a king who hired a prophet to come curse the children of Israel. And when he came, he tried. It is not for lack of trying. It is not for lack of altars. It is not for lack of sacrifices. As they began to take him to higher places and they offered sacrifices, they built altars, and he began to open his mouth to curse. He actually tried to curse, but every word he pronounced was a blessing. As he began to curse, it began to turn around into a blessing. As he began to curse, it began to turn around into a blessing. Yet the king said, I brought you to curse these people. How come you're blessing them? Let's change position. So I'm telling you this to hear this. I don't know where the curse is coming from your family. Even if it comes from an ancestral great-grandfather or a great-grandmother or whatever position they change, because the king actually changed position. They went to a higher place and they tried to curse. The curse just won't hold. As they tried again, it won't hold. So the king asked him, what is the problem with you? He said, I cannot curse who God has blessed. Am I speaking to somebody? I said that foolishness of the cross is a blessing. The curse, we are not disputing that it's a curse. He is cursed. The Bible says he has redeemed us from the curse. He became our curse. He took on my curse. So if you are here today, they told you, oh, you are a cursed one. I hang it on him. I look at the cross. Oh, Shada Bahataya. So anything fighting you, it may be because, one, you did not know. You did not know. So it is fighting you based on ignorance. Now that you know. It's not Pastor Blaise telling you. Did you see that? Okay, please. If you saw, just help me read it. Help me read it. And read it loud enough so that your psyche can hear it. Read it loud enough so that your spirit can hear it. I said, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law because I see myself there. And I want you to see yourself there. So let's read it. Want to go? Okay, how did he do it? He became a curse. He became. So every curse over your life broken. It was broken already. If you didn't know, I now come to tell you. And I declare that it is yours. The blessing of God is yours. Every curse over your life is broken. In the name of Jesus. The second thing that the cross did for us. Of course, we have talked about four things that the cross is for us. I'm still just talking about from defeat. We're not even going to triumph yet. So we saw that with the Jews, it was a curse. Now with the Romans, it was condemnation. It was foolishness. How do you say that you're king? One who was condemned to die. You know how kings were honored? When a king died, you know how Queen Elizabeth died? Some of you are here, you don't have no clue. You didn't even have money, you were at work. Some of you might have been fired from work because you were there watching the coronation. Watching how they would do this and how they would do all of that. Some people even cried. It has no consequence on your paycheck. Some people cried. Oh. Then imagine your own king. The one who came and said he's the king of kings. Then they crucified him. They condemned him. The condemnation was allowed. He died. So the second thing that the cross takes care of is something called condemnation. Because when he was there, he was condemned. He was condemned cargo. He was condemned goods. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. So the cross takes care of the curse. It takes care of the condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because condemnation was taken care of on the cross. He was condemned for us. The sin which we had, which we have, and which we will ever have, the sin which we will commit was condemned. He died for that sin. So when you look at that, you know sin is taken care of. Condemned. He was condemned for us. He was condemned. So see, the Roman Empire, the emperor, about 300 years. If you wore the cross, if you carried the cross, imagine that they said, just leave that for the sake of time. If you carried the cross, they'll look at you like you're foolish. You're mad. How can you take the most despicable form of death and you're carrying a cross, showing on your neck, carrying on your jewelry, putting it on top of your church, that your king was killed, and then you're celebrating how he was killed. Your savior was killed, he was cursed, and you're celebrating how he was cursed. He was condemned, and you're now putting the condemnation as a sign. It became so bad. In 300 AD, an emperor of the same empire that killed Jesus and had used the cross as a form of deterrence, he said he had a vision, Constantine. Whether true or not, he had a vision and he said he should pursue the cross. So what for them became a symbol of cruelty, a symbol of shame, they went and took it. And it became, that's why you have the Roman Catholic Church. That's why the seed of the Catholic Church is in Rome, not in Jerusalem. They went to begin to look for the fragments of the curse. What was once evil, what was once a curse, all of a sudden became a blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As if it was not good enough, he didn't end there. He died on the cross. They brought him down from the cross. They took him to the grave. He wasn't supposed to be buried, but they buried him among the rich. There he was embalmed. He wasn't supposed to be embalmed because he was supposed to rotten. But they embalmed him to show that this death was, it was completely, if there was any way, any by any means that there was resurrection possible, he was immobilized. They embalmed him. They began to stop decay, decomposition from happening. They began to stop rigor mortis from happening in his body with the embalmment. They wanted to preserve his body out of a good heart. They buried him, laid him in the tomb. But the Bible says on the first day of the week, that morning, some women ran to the grave and the angels declared to them, he said, whom you seek, he is risen. That's Matthew 28 from verse 5 and 6. Matthew 28. The women went there. He said, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. That one who was condemned. That one who was a curse for you. I know that that's who you're seeking. He is not here. Not just did he mesmerize what was foolishness and turn it into the wisdom of God, he now has also defeated the worst kind of thing. You know, a person who doesn't fear death is trouble, is terror. Do you know why we run away from terrorists? Because they have decided death is not anything to them anymore. And a person who doesn't fear death is the most dangerous person in the world and the most fearless person in the world. In fact, some people die. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, some people for the fear of death, they die running away from death. Sometimes some accidents are happening. People are trying to jump to save themselves and they die. And other people survive. So death, hear me, in death, in Hades, Satan is king in hell. He is the one who torments people in hell. So all of a sudden, the one who came, say he brings salvation. The one who came to say, have come that may destroy the works of the enemy. He has now been subjected to the king of hell. He went to hell. And hell said, oh, we're having a feast day. Not just did he die a disgraceful death, a shameful death, a curse. Not just did he die condemned, but he has now come to us, to our territory. All the demons of hell were unleashed on him. all the demons that he had casted out of the maniacs, of the sinners, all of them, they latched on him. They held him there the first day, and there was nothing happening. They held him there the second day, and there was nothing happening. So they began to triumph. The devil said, I have won. I'm victorious. Bible says, on the third day, he defeated death. All the things that he was embalmed on, he woke up, he folded them nicely, and kept it in the tomb. Let it as evidence that he has defeated the highest thing, because the power of sin is death. So he said, oh death, where is your grave? Where is your victory? He defeated the grave. Are you hearing me, somebody? But that was not enough. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Matayaba. We are closing with this. We're closing. Colossians chapter 2 from verse number 6. Let me go this. I can read it myself from here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 6. It says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. A lot of people have been deceived. Some people, philosophy has made you begin to question your faith, begin to question things about Jesus, the reality of his death. There are people for whom he died, who philosophy has made them, they cannot even receive him. How do you believe that simple thing? That somebody died for you? Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse number 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But as if that was not good enough, he said, and you are partially complete. You are getting complete. You are being panabited. He said, and you are what? Complete in him. It's not just if they're in him, that would be good. He said, he is the head of all principality and power. Let me tell you this. So this guy, he went to hell. All the principalities, all the powers, all the authority of hell came upon him. He defeated them. And their head came under his, became subject to him. He said, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That didn't end there. Let's go verse 11. Oh God, I love this. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses, you who were so accustomed to sin, you were so full of sin, us who were lost in our depravity, he said, I'm being dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he has alive together. So when he rose, there was hope for us for eternal life. When he rose, he quickened eternal life in us. When he rose, death was defeated. When he rose, the grave was defeated. Hallelujah. And we rose with him. He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven some of our trespasses. Always talking about condemnation. He forgave all. I said all. So if there is sin, where do you run to? To the cross. You see the cross, you know that there's forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. You know, in the Bible, like Jesus was saying, as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, so that those who look to him, they might be saved. They were there, there were serpents that would bite people in the wilderness. And God told Moses, he said, make a serpent, make something in the form of a serpent, and put it on a pole, put it on the cross, so that those who look to it, they'll be saved. That was foolish. How can you say something that is venomous has bitten me? Then I will look at the venom. I won't even touch it. I won't even take treatment. And then salvation will be. So some people say, oh, that's foolish. So guess what? They didn't look. The antidote was there. They refused to look because it didn't make sense to them. They were so accustomed to medicine. They were so accustomed to the natural cure. Their brains worked faster. Their brains worked higher than their hearts worked. They refused to look. Even though there was common cure, they refused to look. Even till today, the sign of medicine, you know, is a serpent. A serpent that curls. Do you know that? It goes pharmacy and the sign is that. Because that's where healing comes from. Jesus was meant to be seen on the cross. And you being dead in your trespasses, you being condemned by the venom of sin, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. All trespasses. Aya. It didn't end there. Verse 14, it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. There was a handwriting of transgression that was against us. Condemnation. Everything. The debt was written. The Bible says he blotted it out. He blotted. He wiped it out completely. It's as if a clean slate was given to us. No trace. There was fire. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to where? Having nailed it to where? Are you with me, church? Having nailed it to the cross. In verse 15. Having disarmed, where did he disarm them? In hell. In hell, it was the place where they were strong. But he went there, having disarmed principalities and powers, he met a public spectacle of them triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah. In resurrection, principalities and powers were disarmed. But not just were they disarmed, they were met a public spectacle of. You see, in those days, and it happened even here in America, it happened even in other countries when they fought wars. If a country fought against you and they defeated you, they would take all your prisoners of war, all those who surrender, they will march them through the city for people to know that these ones are sissies. They have been defeated. Now imagine Jesus being crucified on the cross, the cursed one, the condemned one, the foolishness, went to Hades and was under the subject of principalities and powers with Satan being the chief. He disarmed them and he took them to the public. He made a public display of them. Then he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But it didn't just end there. He met you and I who were nothing, who were subject to hell. He says, I've given you power. If you cast anything, what people are afraid of, he says, you, little you, if you bind, I don't care whether there are 100 demons in a person. A believer who knows they are right in Christ. It may be a child as little as Joshua. It may be a child as little as Briel. It may be a child as little as Benjamin. When they stand and say, in the name of Jesus, out. The principality and the power. Sometimes they say, Jesus, I know. I recognize that name you call, I recognize. I don't care whether you call it in English or you call it in French. You know, sometimes we get hung up about the name, the appellation. No, it is the office of who you're referring to. whether it is Yeshua HaMashiach, or you call it Jesus, or you call it Jesus, but when you call, he said there is no other name given under heaven upon which men may be saved, that at the mention of the name every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on the earth, and of things under the earth. So I came to declare to you, if you were defeated, there is triumph. Jesus once seemed defeated, completely defeated, disgraced, paraded, but he triumphed. And not just that, he made us more than conquerors. So rise to your feet. Let's exercise triumph. Exercise triumph. Are there things that are holding you down? Things that are holding you bound? Things that have kept you? Things that have messed up your life? Maybe it's I don't know what is it that is powerful, more powerful than the defeat that Jesus won for us. Is it shame? Is it pain? Is it addiction? Is it a disgrace? Is it your past? Is it your family? Is it finances? Whatever. The Bible says he met a public spectacle of them, having disarmed. They are disarmed. Hey, hear me. Imagine that an armed robber came to your house. Or imagine that a terrorist, one who has trapped themselves with bombers, a suicide bomber, came around. Now, for fear, people will be crowding, running to every corner. But the person goes and blocks the main door. But then you are told that even though he has all those things trapped on them, they're disarmed. That thing cannot detonate. You will still be there waiting. I know some of you will run, because even what we are saying right now, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but it's like the own spirit of fear you deal with. It's one of a higher level. It's as if I'm trying to say something. The Bible says having disarmed principalities and powers. You know, sometimes people go to schools and they try to shoot. When they are disarmed, even the youngest child goes through with some boldness, because once they know threat neutralized, there is nothing anymore. And so Jesus is telling us, they're having disarmed principalities and powers. The thing you are afraid of is disarmed. Maybe somebody is there with a toy gun holding it at you, and your possession is there and you should go take it, but because of fear of a toy gun, a gun that has no weapon, no ammunition inside, that's what is keeping you. The Bible says, having disarmed principalities and powers. What is it that is holding you down? Today, I want you to make a public spectacle. Public spectacle means public disgrace of them. So today, as we close the service, as we're closing with the communion, I want you to begin to speak over. You know your life better than I do. So if I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to have to know everything. But you know, you already know it. There's nothing for you to tell me. You can tell him. But you know, just sometimes we pray by complaining to God. There's no prayers. Sometimes you just need to rise up and say, devil, you have molested me in this area for too long. I just found out that you are disarmed. So I am coming back to take what you stole from me. Are you hearing me, somebody? Maybe the devil is messing with your children. He said this once. Like Jesus, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I lay hold. Hiya. Is somebody hearing me? If you are here, you are not born again. Once going to the communion, you are not born again. You have not received Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. You have not opened yourself to be able to benefit from the foolishness of the cross. This message of the cross, which is foolishness, the curse that was hung there, and the condemnation. I want to give you that opportunity to receive him into your life as your Lord and Savior before we go into communion. Anyone here who is not saved, who is not born again, you want to receive Jesus? Anyone, just wave your hand. Anyone here or anyone watching online, if you've never received Jesus into your heart and say, Lord Jesus, this message, it doesn't make sense to me in my head, but I believe it by faith in my heart that you died for me. This is not about going to church. It's not about which church you go to, which church you attend. Even which doctors speak in tongues. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's about salvation. Hallelujah. It's not about being a pastor's child, because there are even some pastors who are not saved. It's about salvation. So if there's anyone here who is not saved, who is not born again, I want to assure that on this resurrection, that way you'll never forget it. Anyone here? Anyone? Okay. Praise the Lord. For those who are watching online, if you have never received Jesus into your life, I invite you. So the ushers, you can go ahead and serve communion here to everyone. Everyone here is a believer. And together, we'll partake of it. If you have never received Jesus into your life as the Lord, for those of you who are watching online, I want to invite you to open up your heart to Him. To invite Him. To say, Lord, I surrender to You. Lord, I ask You to take total control, full control of my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Take hold of me and be glorified in me. Amen. If you're watching this broadcast or rebroadcast from anywhere in North America, you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, we'll gladly send you one. Just write to us online. Send us your address. If you're in North America, we will mail one to you. But I want to urge you to find a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing church and get plugged therein and grow with them. And as we come to this communion table, nothing more can tell us that He went to the cross than the communion. Are you hearing me, somebody? And the communion is for believers. Nothing more can tell us that He went to the cross than the communion. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23, the apostle speaking, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord Jesus, we thank You. As we come to this table, we appropriate the benefits of Your death, of Your broken body, of Your burial, Your disgraceful death, Your burial and Your resurrection. As we eat life. Amen. Let's break and eat. In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we thank You for the new covenant in Your blood. The covenant of forgiveness. The covenant of justification, of sanctification, of redemption. Turning what is shameful, what is painful, turning what is suffering, what is sacrificial, and making it redemption for us, salvation for us. We thank You for the cross. As we drink of this, we drink life. Let there be infusion of Your life in us as we drink. Amen. Let's drink together. Before we go ahead and thank God and sing it, I want you to take the next 5 minutes. Please forgive me, we'll go over time, but it's very important. I want you to pray. I want you to appropriate. I want you to appropriate what is yours from the cross. There are people who still deal with curses. There are people who say, "Allow curses to linger. I want you to put an end to it. That what you suffer, your children will not inherit." Amen. Are you hearing me, somebody? Amen. What you suffer, your children will not inherit. It ends with you. Amen. The ignorance ends with you. Amen. Today, your eyes are open to the truth. Amen. Condemnation ends with you. And you, from this day forward, you will begin to live like the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You'll be born. You see, hear me. The reason why a lot of people don't even preach the gospel, they don't share with other people, is because they deal with shame. It's shame. They are ashamed to go talk to somebody. If you really believe the good news, it's easy for you to go tell somebody. It's easy for you to go tell somebody. Some people think pastors, now I know that there are many people who are pastors, some people think pastors are people to be pitied. You know what? I am of all grateful that God, in His majesty, find it worthy to call me to be His servant, a co-laborer with Him in His vineyard. Oh, if you're feeling sorry for me, keep your sorrow to yourself. Like, no, like Jesus said, don't cry for me, cry for yourselves. Because sometimes people think pastors are miserable. Their job is it easy? No. But it is such an honor. Such an honor. I wear it with a badge of honor. That's the same thing about Christianity. I wear it with a badge of honor. Somebody says it's a crush. I say, I need the crush. I can't stand alone. So I want you to make a declaration over your life. Every curse, every condemnation, every shame, every defeat, every suffering, every anguish, every disgrace in your life, in your family. Some of you know so much about your past, you know so much about your father, your mother, and you are ashamed of some things. Today it ends. Lift up your voice to me. I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of the cross, I denounce every shame, every condemnation, every curse. I cancel the handwriting of transgressions against my life, against my children, against my family, against my progress. I cancel it now in the name of Jesus. I obliterate every requirement holding me bound. Today, I take from the enemy that which he has stolen from me. I take by force that for which Christ died for me. In Jesus' name, come and lift up your voice and begin to pray. I take my health. I take my finances. I take my joy. I take my boldness. Shata baha. Siprakataya. I denounce every curse. I denounce Leroda, Merebeketaya, every shame. Susieta Pani, Matelebehe, Shabrakata, Katakata, Kataka, every genetic, Labrakataya Baha, Susia Papa, Lero Kotoboyo, Susieta, every disease, every sickness, Shabe. Every pain, every shame, every failure that I have failed before or I will ever fail. Today, I rise, I rise, I rise, I rise boldly, I rise victoriously, I rise. Lift up your heads, every higher, shoot up my heart. I rise boldly, I rise boldly, I rise boldly. There is therefore now no condemnation against me, against my life. Every failure I've ever failed, it doesn't make me a failure. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray this one prayer and we'll sing and close. As I was praying, I felt there are people here who, because of mistakes you have made in the past, you've allowed them to define you. Because of failures you failed before, you allow them to define you. You are not a failure because you failed. The Bible says the righteous one may fall 7 times but he rises. That scripture used to perplex me. But what makes him righteous? That he has enough sense to realize he has fallen. If Peter remained in shame that he had denied Christ, we would never have had epistles about him. If Paul had said, oh, I did the worst thing, I consented even to the death of Stephen and dealt with shame and defeat and condemnation and guilt forever. We'll never have had all the beautiful episodes he writes about with love. What is it about you? Does everybody know your business? Know how a disgrace you are? What shall separate us from the love of God? What is it? Why are you concerned about people? You know, you're going to speak to yourself. I don't care what people know about me or where people have seen me fail, but I rise. As he rose from the dead, he said Jesus was publicly disgraced, paraded, put up. But I rise. I rise. Lift up your voice with me and say, I rise. From every doldrum, from every shame, from every failure, from every defeat, from every disgrace, from every limitation, from every embargo over my life, over my family, on this Resurrection Sunday, I rise up to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I will not be defeated. I will not be. My head will not be bowed down in shame. I am not a disgrace. I am redeemed by grace. I am saved by grace. Hallelujah.